Grab your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 13, if you would please, Romans chapter number 13. The limits of civil government. The limits of civil government. Before I read my text, there are several books, and many of them are reprints, of course. This one was printed October 7th, 1644. Samuel Rutherford, the preacher, Law and the Prince. It's a good book on civil government. The one that I have here, The Establishment and Limits of Civil Government by James Wilson. And it, too, is an old book. The original publication was in 1853. And, you know, I like the old stuff because it gets closer to the beginning of things and actually has the spirit of things moving in the correct direction for a lot of your studies and a lot of your personal life as far as that goes. The limits of civil government. I'm going to be quoting tonight. I don't have everything that I need by memory. Some of this is quoted, so I just give it for your information. Romans 13, look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He's talking about government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they that are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father, thank you again for your precious book, your words that are always true, always up to date, because they are a living, breathing book. I pray that, Lord, you might open our hearts, our minds, our spirits tonight. Give us your presence and Holy Spirit, guide us through this evening. Make known your presence, add your unction, your zeal to the precious words that we read and the words that we speak. Forgive my sin, in Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. It's an interesting study on civil government. And chapter 13 of the book of Romans. You've heard me say it before that there is a group of Christians that believe good, bad, or ugly, we're to submit and obey. And I disagree with that. And I will give you the reasons for the disagreement in just a few moments. But notice, as we began, notice verse 1. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, or set up by God. And whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. The sayings, the wordings, the will, the purpose of God, to resist the good leadership is to resist Almighty God. Now, the point that he's trying to make here is that leaders should not be a terror, and leaders should not be an obstruction to Christian people, churches, and the worship of Almighty God, but leaders should be there for the punishment of evil and wickedness within the nation, and in so doing, protect good and righteous acting people that they might have the liberty to worship God according to the Bible and their beliefs. When it becomes that the ruler is a terror to God's people, then we absolutely have an off-balance situation here. We're out of kelter. And you and I, as Christians, are not obligated to go along with that particular leadership. Hence, the King of England gave authority to Parliament to tax the colonies in America without representation, to tax them and to bring in the money. It was as if the colonies at that particular time were nothing more than the slaves of Britain and of the king. But the king pressed Parliament to do such a thing so that it was not so bad. The king didn't look bad, but he authorized it. And hence we as a nation had our revolution. We had our beginnings. We wrote our constitution, our bylaws. We did all of those things as we rebelled against the leadership that was enacting itself upon us. I'm not sure and certain that we ever agreed, that the colonies ever agreed, someone correct me, to go by and follow the rules and the ordinances of the king in the first place. But one of the reasons why we had people coming to the shores of America was for religious liberty and freedom to worship God as opposed to a state church that they had in England at that particular time and other countries from whence they came. No state-run church. You must attend this church. It's against the law. The stories. It's against the law to preach without a license from the state church. It's against the law to share the gospel without a license from the state-run church. And all of these kinds of things. People rebelled against it. God's people rebelled against it. And rightfully so. There are limits of civil government. God is the author of all three kinds and all three forms of government. Can you list them? It's the family, the church, and of course, the civil government, such as a president or prime minister or a king or those kinds of things. Civil government. Family, the church, and civil. Family has a leader. It's the husband, the father, and he's the head of the family. God so ordained it. When the husband becomes wicked and the husband is out of the will of God and not following God's leadership, then mama must take over in some instances. But if she does not submit and does not follow the leadership of the head of the house, then we have things out of order and it's not going to work correctly. So all of those things together, the church has a leader. Our head is Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. But we, as a church body, understand that the under-shepherd, there's an under-shepherd. The church is not his. It belongs to the shepherd who's in heaven. Notice that in Romans 13, the people that are commanded to obey are God's people. And over again, the very essence of it all is the people belong to God, not to the king, not to the state, not to the president or anyone else. The people belong to God, and he has leaders of civil government in places of leadership to protect his people and to recognize that the people are not there for and serving the leadership, but leadership is there for and serving the people. And that's godly. I mean, that's the way God ordained it. Romans 13:1, he talks about the higher powers, the delegated authority, the excellent authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. In other words, there's no power put into office and put into place, but that God has ordained it. God ordained that Moses should lead his people out of Egyptian bondage, but the people didn't belong to Moses, they belonged to God. But Moses was the leader of the moment. It got too big for Moses, and he said, I need some help. And so God ordained elders from the tribes of Israel. And he had his priests, of course, and so on. And so it got too big for Moses, and God helped him in those areas. But all of those were there for the people. The people were not there for the leadership. In America, when it becomes a thing where you go to get an elected office in D.C. and then you're set for life, you get your salary, you get all of the quirks, and you get all of the little side benefits from now on for the rest of your life, that doesn't seem right to me. It doesn't seem like that ought to be. And as the boss, I'm saying I don't agree with that. I'm going to give you guys a pink slip. Get out, stop. But we have so many that are taking advantage of the offices of the civil government, and so many that seem to have the attitude that we work for them. You don't understand. You work for us. We don't work for you. It's God ordained. We are the people of God. We belong to God. God has ordained the office of civil government in order to punish the evil and the wicked so that you and I would have liberty and freedom to carry on the worship of Almighty God. When that changes and that begins to go in a different direction, we have a problem. God is the power or the authority who meets out or dispenses the government offices and the government needs. You know, it's a strange thing when we get certain kinds of power in government, then they are for small government and they weed out a lot of the offices and do away with, and a lot of people get fired and lose their job. Then when you get the other crowd in, they're big government. They're making this office and this kind of organization and everything else. It's like they're sucking blood off of you and me, and they're sucking up the tax money in order to pay for their travels and their vacation time and all the things that go on. That's not right. It's not right. I want you to notice that civil government has a covenant. It's called a covenantal nature of government. A covenantal nature of government. In other words, there's a covenant or an agreement between God and the leader and the people that we're talking about. There's a covenant. There's an agreement. It's like a contract. And we all of the above sign the contract. It's between God, it's between leadership, and it's between the people. Over and over, it's called the covenantal nature of government. In other words, we sign this contract, we sign this agreement that we will do this, this, and this, and the leader will do this and this, and God will do all of the above. We sign that contract. We go into an agreement together. And as long as everyone participates and everyone does their part the way they agreed to do it, everything is fine. When one party breaks their agreement, then everything is null and void. We start all over. We haven't done that in America. We've let them stay in office. Instead of nullifying it and saying, hey, we need to kick the bums out. Let's start all over. They broke their covenant. They took us in a wrong direction, and we felt like we had no recourse whatsoever. And one of the bad and one of the sad things that I see today is that you and I are hooked together in this marriage of sorts with evil and wicked people that we did not condone the actions of, we did not agree with, but nevertheless, we're in the same nation with, we're bound together with them in this nation, and we're looking for separation. We're looking not to be identified with them. I don't think I have to go over everything again. I sometimes feel like you think I do that just so I can get an amen now and then, and I really don't. But abortion is a big deal. I mean, that's a big deal. That's not just birth control. That's murder. That's only a step away from euthanasia. Then you talk about the sodomite crowd and all of that. Listen, we've broken our covenant. We've broken our agreement with God as a nation. When we allow that to take place in America, we have broken this covenant with God. I'm going to show you the repercussions of it in a moment. But you hear well-meaning people crying out, God bless America again. God will not bless America again because we have broken that covenant between us and God and leadership. Someone has broken their end of the bargain, and God will not carry on until there's repentance and getting it right and coming back to where it all was left off. Oh, we can talk about a lot of things. Civil government is called the ordinance of God in Romans chapter 13, verse 2. The ordinance of God, the sayings, the words, the order, the will, the purpose of God. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, it's called the ordinance of man. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 2:13, civil government called the ordinance of God in Romans 13 and the ordinance of man in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Peter writes and he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Why did God establish civil government? For the punishment of evildoers. There it is in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 14. Governors are sent. Governors are not there to dictate their own mandates. Hello? Governors are not there to shut down churches. Hello? Governors are not there to tell you it's against their mandate and they will fine you or throw you in jail if you meet together to worship your God, to pray, to try to win someone to Jesus, to preach the word of truth. They will put you in jail because their word said you can't do that. We've broken our contract. The First Amendment. Hey, we've broken our contract. Government, listen to it. I could almost quote it. I got to find it. I got it, unless it fell out. And then it's in bad shape because I can't read it. But I don't know where it is. It's gone. Come on. Satan wants to give you a hard time, doesn't he? All the time. When you get on a roll, come on, it's right here. Here it is. I knew it was there. First Amendment. What does it say? Hey, by the way, you ought to get a copy of the Constitution and read it, read through it. Do you realize that? You say, well, I can't understand it. No, you don't understand. Lawyers wrote it and put it together and worded it in such a way that farmers and merchants and trappers out in the mountains could all understand what they were talking about. Nowadays, we have all these lawyers putting it in such worded ways that no one understands what they're saying. But when the Constitution was written, it was for our benefit. Notice, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. There's states right now that people cannot go to their own church building and worship because the governor mandated they cannot do so. Oh, well, that governor has just broken his agreement, his covenant, as a civil servant of Almighty God, and I'm not required to obey him. I'm not required to bow to him. I might be thrown in jail by him, but God does not hold that against me. God is on my side, not on the side of those who are trying to prohibit you from worshiping him, from singing praises unto his name, and from reading from his holy book. God is on the side of those who are there. And you find the Apostle Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You would think that governors, knowing that churches meet together to promote righteous living and well-doing, would be on your side and on the side of those who are trying to promote following the governor and following civil government and trying to promote living right, not to riot, not to kill, not to steal, not to rape, not to do any of those things. But the governors, because of their ego or their power trip, are making law that the First Amendment guaranteed us was not right when they say you can't have church, you can't worship together, you can't sing in the choir, you can't sing because you might pass the virus. But the First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We have pastors out in California right now who are looking at tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars of fines because they disobeyed the governor and they're having church. They didn't do that to get publicity from it. They did that because they thought it was the right thing to do. Man needs to worship God. It's not the government's job to come in and tell me that I might get sick if I worship God. That's my choice. That's your choice. They should not have the course of action to shut down churches, schools, or anything, or the business, man's business. Look, if I have a business, it's my right to open my business and say, open for business. It's your right to say, I don't want to go in there. Or it's your right to say, yes, I'm going. It's not the governor's job to state any of those kinds of things. They're overstepping their bounds and overstepping what God put them in office to accomplish. There are limits to civil government. There's a covenantal nature of government, and that is that we make a covenant that as long as civil government obeys God, as long as civil government follows God, we will follow them voluntarily, realizing they are here for our benefit. We are not here for their benefit. And that is established under God. Civil government is called the ordinance of God in Romans 13:2, the ordinance of man in 1 Peter 2:13. And it follows these two verses that government is a covenantal in nature. In other words, we're making a covenant together. In the Old Testament, many times when two men came together and made an agreement, they made a covenant. You have the covenant of the Old Testament, the covenant of the New Testament. When they came together and made an agreement about things, sometimes they would take off their shoes and exchange shoes as a sign that we have a covenant between us. And this is what it encounters. And they would have witnesses that would state, yes, I heard them say this is their agreement together. If one broke the covenant, then it was null and void. The other one was not obligated to keep his end of the covenant if the other one broke it. Same thing with us and God. When we break our covenant with God, man, the only way to renew it is to come back where you left it. Come back and get it right to begin with. I want to read a quote here. By the same reason, the people are always called the Lord's people. Now, let me back up. He's quoting Romans and 1 Peter. He says, since civil government is called the ordinance of God and the ordinance of man, in 1 Peter 2, it necessarily follows that government is covenantal in nature. Many past scholars and historians have recognized and taught this concept. And that's really foundational in the order of civil government, that civil government has a contract, an agreement with the people that it is serving. The people have a contract with civil government, an agreement, and together they too both have an agreement with God. Civil government recognizes God is supreme and that they are serving the people in place of God on the earth. As they follow God, they are leading the people of God and protecting the people of God in agreement with the covenant they have together. It's the same thing with a marriage. The wife volunteers to place herself under the authority of the husband. And they began then to have family and children, and the husband is the head of that little government, and they volunteer to stay right and to obey and to follow the leadership as long as the leadership follows after God. When leadership fails to follow God, then they in turn have broken the covenant and the vows. And no longer is the masses of people, whether it's a nation or a church or whatever, obligated to follow that evil leadership that is leading in the wrong direction. Now, I know there are a lot of Protestant churches that teach their people that no matter what, evil, wicked rulers, and no matter what, we are to obey and bow and scrape and, no, and not complain and just carry on. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. When you break the covenant, in other words, God's people, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God, and we're going to read it in just a moment. God said, if you will abide by my law, here is the ordinance of God. If you abide by my law and do what I say to do, and you follow this, and you love me with all your heart and all your soul, and you don't follow after other gods, and you don't do this and this, but you love me and you keep my commandments and you do this, then I will bless you. I will bless the fruit of your womb. I will bless the fruit of your labor. I will bless your fields. I will bless your flocks. I will bless everything that you touch. God said that. But then on the other hand, if you begin to worship idol gods, or you fail to follow after my word, or you fail to love me with all your heart and all your soul, and you have other gods before you and you do this, then I will curse you because you've broken the covenant. You've broken the agreement that we had with God. And Israel did that. And that's why God took the very apple of his eye and sent them off into bondage, is because he was punishing them. I think the same thing is happening in America at the present time. You say, well, how so? Well, we've allowed our civil government to take our God away from our school children, to take our God, our Bible, our commandments, the symbol of a godly nation, our flag and the pledge to it, all out under the guise of it's unconstitutional to have a certain God and name Him, to have a certain Bible. Why not the Quran? Why not the Book of Mormon? Why not the Book of Buddha or the Confucius rather than the Bible? Well, simply because we have an agreement with God. We have a covenant with God from the very beginning, from the Mayflower Compact all the way through. We had an agreement with God that we would bow to no other God. We would promote no other religion. We wrote it down. Our forefathers wrote it down, signed it, and said, Lord, we plan to establish this nation as a God-fearing nation, and we'll serve and bow to none other but You. Why has America been so great? Why has America been so blessed? Why has her fields been bountiful? Why has her soldiers been victorious when greatly outnumbered on many occasions? Because God has had His hand on America, the most victorious nation in all the world, the most blessed, the nation that has lent its riches to other nations and oftentimes forgiven the debt because we were so bountiful and so blessed by God. But when we began by the Supreme Court decisions to make rulings that it's unconstitutional to mention the name of Jesus in our classrooms or to read from the Holy Bible in our classrooms because it discriminates against some other religion or some other faith or some other doctrine. Man, I want to tell you what's happened. We by proxy have broken our agreement with God, and you can only look for the disciplining hand of God upon America before you find the blessing hand of God restored again. Why? Well, it's not about this little group doing our goodness and behaving ourselves and doing right. It's about the whole nation that is represented as one nation under God, which they want to do away with. I saw a thing the other night on YouTube. Somebody sent it to me. And the thing now is they've done away with the national anthem, you know. And there was a ball game, and they were coming out on the field and all lined up, and the announcer got on and said, "We will forego the national anthem tonight." People were lined up waiting for the national anthem. "And we're not going to do the national anthem." And the people started walking off the field. So the people in the stands stood up and somebody started singing. They started singing the national anthem, and everything shut down until they sang the whole thing. Everyone got involved. It was back in the hands of the people. We need to get it out of the hands of these liberal knothead politicians and get it back in the hands of God's people to do the right thing. We don't need to let the Supreme Court, which is not the Supreme Court, there is a court that is higher than the Supreme Court, and it's already made its rulings, and we don't need to allow not even the Supreme Court or any kind of black robe justice to make law that is against God's law already. It's the covenant that we have with God, that God promised to bless our nation, one nation under God. As long as we recognized Him, Elohim, not Allah, not Buddha, not Confucius, not the Mormon God, not any of those things, but the one true living triune God. There are limits of civil government. The covenantal nature of government shows it again and again. And by the same reason, the people are always called the Lord's people and the Lord's inheritance. And the king is governor of this inheritance and conductor and leader of the people of God, which is the title given to David, to Solomon, to Hezekiah, and to other good princes. When also the covenant is passed between God and the king, it is upon the condition that the people be and remain always the people of God. to show that God will not in any case despoil himself of his property and possession when he gives to kings the government of the people, but establishes them to take charge of and well use them, no more or no less than he makes choices of a shepherd to look to his flocks remains, notwithstanding himself, still master and owner of them. God is still God of the United States of America, even though we have knucklehead politicians who think it's unconstitutional to mention the name of Jesus, to mention the name of Elohim, but they play footsie with the Muslim Allah and other gods trying to get votes and mess. Listen, they've broken the covenant they had with God. God cannot and will not bless the system until the system repents. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it repents and comes back to God and confesses its sin and its wrong. If we want to do what's really right, then let's reverse and put God back in the public system. Put him in the schools and the courthouse, everywhere. Put God back. Put the Bible back. Put the Ten Commandments back. Put patriotism back. Because that comes, everything that makes for a good Christian makes for a good patriot. The Bible speaks of two distinct covenantal forms of civil government. The first covenant is between God, the ruler, and the people. In this covenant, the king or the ruler agrees to be God's ruler. He recognizes God's sovereignty, bows to his authority, and confesses himself to be God's vassal. The people equally recognize that God has instituted government and bow to God, agreeing to be God's people. That's where we have been in the United States of America, but no longer there. To allow an atheist fat woman to take God out of the school because she claimed to be an atheist and claimed it was unconstitutional in order to force religion upon her or her children in public school system. We allowed that to take place in America and break our national covenant with Almighty God. We allowed it. The only way that we can reverse that and get the blessings again is to reestablish what's been broken. To come back all the way, not partially, but all the way back to Almighty God. The second covenant is between the ruler and the people. In this covenant, the ruler agrees to rule justly, faithfully, and, listen, biblically. The people agree to obey, submit, and honor their ruler as he honors and obeys God. Notice the scripture verses in 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11 in verse number 17. The story of Jehoiada. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord. Oh, notice. This is exactly what civil government is. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord. That's an agreement. Made it in writing between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. He made two covenants. He made a covenant between God and the king and the people. And he also made a covenant between the king and the people. So there were two covenants that had the possibility of being broken. And he wrote those and put those down for the well-being of his people. The covenantal nature of government. The Bible speaks of these distinct covenanted forms of government between God, the ruler, and the people. Between the ruler and the people. Both the rulers and the people are responsible and obligated to obey God. To obey God. May I remind you of the greatness. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. In this particular verse, it teaches us very clearly that both the rulers and the people are responsible and obligated to obey God. I remember a time in America where It was against the law and enforced on the subject of sodomy. It was not considered to be an alternative lifestyle. There were laws on the books against it and how wicked it was and how evil it is. And were you caught, or were someone caught, they were punished by the law. Now we've given equal opportunity because it's unconstitutional according to Supreme Court. They've broken God's law to establish their own law and in the process broken their agreement with God that they would obey His laws explicitly. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, in each of their respective capacities, the people and the rulers are obligated to obey God. They do not render due obedience to the sovereign God. If they do not, who established them, then judgment will fall. Samuel warns, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye still shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both you and your king. Wow. This responsibility and accountability stems from the covenantal nature of government. It's not just about electing this personality or that personality. We're talking about a whole system of either obedience or evil here. Just as we've stated before, this is a pivotal moment in America's history. We can either go over the edge to the left, or we can come back to center on the right. But we still have a long way to go. Even if we do the right thing, we still have a long way to go. But thank God, at least we have the Supreme Court headed in the right direction at the present time. Both the rulers and the people are responsible and obligated. I find in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. Note that all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God." Then you look down in verse 16. "And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Jehoiada, the high priest, as a representative of Jehovah, made the covenant between the people and the king. The people were not given to the king. The king was given to the people. He was to be their king, ruling under God. The people forever remained the people of the Lord. The king was to be the Lord's king as well." You can go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1 and find that Joshua established a covenant with the elders and officers of Israel and presented them to the Lord and made an agreement with God about these officers and rulers and made an agreement with the people that they would lead them in the right direction. And the people said, "And we will follow and we will serve the Lord." Our nation has it all mistaken. We seem to be electing kings and princes to the thrones and putting crowns on their heads instead of enacting those in places of position of servitude where they recognize that they are servants of the people. You find Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 2, that Solomon advises that kings are to keep the commandment of God, and that people are to obey God as they obey the rulers who are ruling in place of the Lord. When our rulers turn evil, when they're pedophiles, and when they're whoremongers, And when they're traitors selling out their own nation. And when they're doing everything in their power to reap monetary benefits because of the office they have, they are not serving the cause of God for the people. They're bringing hardships upon the people because of the way they are ruling. Our minds comprehend the covenantal nature of God as we read Romans chapter 13. And we recognize that it's all biblical. The main purpose for taking Jesus, the Bible, prayer in His name, the Ten Commandments, religious symbols, and all of these things out of our country is that the people will no longer be subject to God, but they'll be subject to the state and subject to its leaders as rulers over them. We have no liberty without our Lord Jesus Christ being head. If Jesus is not head of the United States of America, you and I lose our liberty. When they take God out, His Bible, His commandments, His lordship, His sacrifice, when they take everything away and make us like an atheist nation, then we're no longer obligated to Almighty God, and we no longer have a covenant agreement with God. Now we are obligated to the state and to the representatives of the state to bow, to scrape, and to do whatever they say, else they will lock us up and throw away the key. Jeroboam built his own temple with golden calves so that people would not go up to Jerusalem and worship and eventually recognize their error and leave Jeroboam, the ruler, behind, the wicked ruler. So he made his own temple and his own form of worship. Harry Reid said a few years ago that it will be the law when Obamacare comes into existence, and you must buy the socialized insurance plan or get fined and or jailed. Boy, that's a fine attitude for the servant of the Lord to have over the people of God, is it not? I want to close. I have too much information to give you. I could never do it all tonight. I thought I'd hit the high spots. The command to pray for our rulers is for our own benefit. We must pray that they will be biblical and allow the continued ministry and worship of the one true and living God as He's revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. To be in quietness refers to freedom from interference because of evil persons. Quietness refers to freedom from interferes, and peaceable, living peaceable, refers to freedom from outward harassment. It is for the purpose of a quiet, peaceable, unhindered, and unhampered life in the ministry of our God, for which we must pray that God will either regenerate or restrain our civil leaders. In biblical covenants, when one party violates or breaks the covenant, the other party is loosed from the obedience to that covenant. Do you understand? When they enact the law that states same-sex marriage is legal and the law now, it's not in my book, it's not in this book, and I will not obey it. I resist it. When they say that abortion on demand is the rule and the law of the land and that, you know, you must submit, I don't have to. As a God-fearing, God-following, Bible-following individual, I will not submit. I will not bow for those individuals. The communist countries, usually the communists in power, were few in number as compared to the masses of their people in their national borders. But they had control over their people because they used the spirit of fear to control them. Oftentimes, the secret police would make arrests and you'd never see that individual again. Oftentimes, the word would get out that they went to a prison in a far-off land and never be known ever or seen ever again. And people lived in fear that tomorrow it might be me or it might be my house. And this is the way the communists enacted a lot of the control they had over the masses of people who had the power within themselves, if they all were united, to overrun and overthrow and kick out or destroy those few individuals that relished the power and used it against the masses. But because of fear and because of trying to individualize it to the degree that everyone was fearful for themselves, the masses submitted. I see much of the same thing happening in America at present time. If the masses got together and threw the governors out of the state and said, "We will not, we're not obeying you, we're open for business now, we're assembling in our churches now, we're following God's dictates, not yours." What could they do about it? They don't have enough jail cells to put us all. But for fear, individually, they arrest one or two or a dozen and make a great propaganda about it and publicize it until it brings fear upon the rest of the masses. I'm telling you that America would never have been in existence if we had bowed in fear to the ordinances of the king. Our people said, "This is not right. It's not biblically right. It's not religiously right. It's not humanly right to be in this position." And they brought about a revolution that brought about freedom, and religion went to the forefront and the surface of it all. And where the Spirit of Christ is, there is liberty. But when you take away Christ and you take away our God and you take away our book, you're not bringing about liberty, you're bringing about bondage. Because you're turning off the righteous light, and when you turn the lights off, darkness comes immediately. And that's what's happening, little by little in America. Somehow we're like the frog that got cooked in the squat. Got cooked in the pan. He didn't throw him in the boiling water. They put him in the cool water on the stove with the fire turned up really low. Until the water got warmer and warmer, and he didn't even recognize the temperature change until it was too late and it was over. And that's what's happening in America. Little by little by little, they're taking away your liberty and they're taking away your freedom. They're taking it away little by little by unconstitutionally. It's unconstitutional for one person or one group of people and this and this. Look. America has been bought by the blood of your forefathers and mine, bought and paid for, and it is not right for a group of individuals to come along now and say, "If you don't give us what we want, we're going to burn the place down." I say there is a way to take care of that kind of chaos and that anarchy, and I'm hopeful and prayerful that the civil government that we elect during this election period will take it in hand and deal with it after the election is over. Look, the Constitution of the United States, I know I'm out of time. I don't have time to read it all. I want you to, for the record, to note Deuteronomy 28 and God's agreement, the covenant God made with His people. He said, "If you will obey and you will worship and you will pray and you will on and on." Then he says, "I will bless the fruit of your womb. I will bless the fruit of your labor. I will bless your land. I will bless your cattle. I will bless your, everything, your vineyard. I will bless it." America is the most blessed nation in all of history. The most. And it has to be the hand of God. But we've broken our covenant agreement with God. "Oh, God, bless America again." No, forget that, Jack. Until the nation repents and comes back to God and reestablishes the covenant and throws out all the perverts and throws out all the laws that's been enacted against God's law, it's not going to happen. There might be short bursts where God has His way, but It's not going. I promise you, it's not going to happen until God's people and the people in America come back to God under the covenant agreement that we had in the very beginning. And we revert and reverse a lot of these laws that were enacted against God and against God's will and God's plan of action here. Does that mean we're supposed to throw up our hands and say, oh, well, what's the use then? I can't do anything. Nothing's going to... No, it means you should be talking and praying and preaching everywhere you go that this is God's nation and the perverts should not have control of it. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight. Deuteronomy 28, I want you to read that. You find it again and again in Joshua chapter 2, verses 17 through 21 is a great example of the covenant that Joshua established between God and the people. Wonderful.